ye can do. We need Jesus. Boy, I can't think of a greater challenge, Nathan and Karis. You need Jesus. You need to be full of Him. Serve Him. But guess what? It's not just for Nathan and Karis. It's for all of us. We need Jesus. Because there's a work that needs to get done. I was just talking to my wife on a trip to see her 99-year-old mother. Those of you that knew the Stokes when they were here, Dad Stokes in heaven, went from heaven from our basement to there in Kansas City. And what a joy to have them living with us there for a time. And Mom went back to Indiana, where she's now in a facility, a beautiful facility, where we get to see her on a regular basis, my wife more than me. But she's going to celebrate her 100th birthday in November. And so we told her, you need to live till November because we have a celebration planned. So don't mess it up, Mom. Even though those of you that have had elderly parents, you probably know she's ready to go and to be in the presence of the Lord. And we were just talking on our trip up there. I was saying, you know, I look around and it doesn't look like they've got many crops in yet. Grew up in a farming community in northern Indiana, and I can remember checking the weather all the time because there was work to be done and to get the crops in. And, you know, sometimes even here in Kansas, they can get wet, right? And if the ground's too wet, you know, you can't get in. And so when the time comes that everything dries out, then the work has to get done. And, boy, everybody goes at it. And when back in my day as a boy, it was amazing how the community would come together because everybody would go to different farms and work on different farms to get the work done because not everybody had the big equipment. Now today, you just give them a 48-hour window of opportunity with these things that take one half of a field at a time, you know, and just kind of go down there and plow it all up and everything. It's amazing how quick the work can get done. But to farm, it takes work. And to get the fruit of your labor, it takes work. And there's a lot of lessons about sowing and reaping, because we have to sow at one time and reap at a different time. Praise the Lord, we sow less than we reap. But we have to be patient in that work to be able to see the harvest and see the blessing of the harvest. Can I tell you something? Church is work. Oh, you didn't like that, did you, that I said that? I mean, all of a sudden, you're just quieting down. Church is work. And just like we had to have a lot of people come together to help the different farms to get the work done, for churches to get the work done, it takes a lot of people working together to do the work. It's not just the pastor. I want you to turn to Ephesians chapter 4, and I want us to learn some things this morning from God's Word about the work of the church. The work of Faith Baptist Church in Manhattan, Kansas. The work of Island Baptist Church in Hong Kong. The work of every church that God gives us instruction in Ephesians chapter 4 that the work to be done, there's some things that have to happen, and we need to look at them this morning as we read Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 through 16. You follow along with me as I read. And he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the... Well, now again, you got to say it loud. I mean, I know we don't like that dirty four-letter word, work, but it's a real... So here, we'll try it again. For the... There we go. For the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith, the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That we henceforth be no more children. I can remember Nathan as a child. And praise the Lord, he's put off those childish things. But he still has that heart that he had as a little boy to be kind and gracious most of the time. And to start, I remember his graduation from high school, and my son Matt would always have us all go around and talk about things about the graduate, and he does the same thing sometimes with the birthdays. And I wish you could have been there and heard all the compliments about Nathan as he grew in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But he said, he says, we're not to be children, we're to grow up. Not to be tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up in him all things, which is the head. Who's the head? Even Christ. From whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted, by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in... Now, by the faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Notice in this passage of Scripture, first of all, the people for the work of the church. The people for the work of the church. Now, I hope you understand that the apostles and prophets are no longer existing today, no matter what the charismatic movement tells you. The apostles and prophets were the foundation of the church. Look at chapter 2 and verse 20 of Ephesians. And you're built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. My dad was a construction man. He built houses. And I learned that the first thing that goes in the house is the foundation. And the house is built upon the... And you have to have a strong foundation to build a strong house. And by the way, a church needs a strong foundation to have a strong church. And I'm not just talking about the physical building. I'm talking about the spiritual body of the church. And we are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the cornerstone. He's the key. Without Jesus Christ, we have no faith. But how did the apostles and prophets give us the foundation of the church? Well, holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And God gave us the word of God that we stand on today through the apostles and prophets. I don't know how many times I heard Nathan yesterday talk about the word of God, and I'm just going to believe what the Bible says. And I may not have all the answers. There are some things that are a mystery. But if God says it, that settles it for me. Now, you didn't say it exactly like that, but that's what I took out of what he said. And by the way, hallelujah. I was saved reading the Bible. At the age of 18, I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ in Romans chapter 3, where it says, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. My whole spiritual life has been strengthened through the Word of God. I've grown in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. I've been sanctified with the truth. God's Word is truth. We can stand on it. We can count on it. God's Word is true. I have all the little guys here. It's kind of an emotional time for Debbie and me, but we can hear them so clearly putting their teddy bears up in the house and setting them all there and all the different animals and going, God's word is true. They put a little pulpit up and they'd start preaching. And I had no idea. I tell people, the last thing I wanted was daddy called preachers, you know. And I know I didn't want a grandson called preacher either, you know. It's just, we want God called preachers. But I praise the Lord that God has burdened their hearts to preach the word of God. But I'm telling you, it's the truth. That's why we preach it. And can I tell you something else? It works. God's Word works in the lives of people, bringing them to a saving knowledge of Christ, growing them in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, calling them out to do the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. God's Word works. And the apostles and prophets were used as holy men of God to give us the Word. We talk about the Bible is the written Word. Jesus Christ is the living Word. But when he talks about the apostles, prophets, the gifts given to the church in verse 11 of chapter 4, he gave some apostles and prophets. Those were the foundations, but today we have the evangelist and, I submit to you, the pastor-teacher. Some people would look at that in the English language and say pastor and teacher, but that's the role of the pastoral office, is to feed and to oversee. Pastor, the shepherd of the flock, the teacher, the feeder of the flock, is to feed and to oversee. And we have, today, we have the pastors, we have the evangelists. And praise the Lord, Nathan is one of those that understands his gifting. He understands the gifting of others in the evangelistic area. so that he will use the gift of evangelism in the church. Hearing today some young preachers that are trying to say, well, the gift of evangelism, that's really only for missionaries. Or that's only for church planters. Now, it is for missionaries and church planters, can be. But it's also the gift for the church. People in the church that would be evangelized with that special burden to see people saved. Now, hold on. All of us should have a burden to have people saved. But how many of you ever heard of Tom Farrell? How many of you ever got to know Tom Farrell? Tom Farrell served with us in Kansas City for 13 years. We would talk in our seminary there. We'd talk about how he was pretty much a pure evangelist and I was more of a pure pastor from the standpoint of our gifting and our burdens. He was troubled if people weren't getting saved because that was his passion. I want people to save. I want people to get saved. I want people to save. I was concerned whether they really got saved or are they growing. As a matter of fact, I would say I to Tom sometimes when he talked about professions, I say, we'll see a year later. Because some of them went out from us because they were not of us. And we want to see people growing, and there's a balancer. Yes, as an evangelist, he wants to see people growing. As a pastor, I want to see people getting saved. And that's why in 2 Timothy 4, it tells me as a pastor, and you as a pastor, Nathan, and us as churches, do the work of an evangelist. But we still have evangelists that are greatly used to come up and stir the hearts of the people and to come alongside the pastor and be a help to the pastor in challenging people about evangelism and reaching the community and seeking great revival. So in the church, there's the evangelists, there's the pastors, that's for sure. But look at verse 12. For the perfecting of the... Excuse me, the perfecting of the who? How many saints here this morning? By the way, if you're saved, raise your hand. We're not talking about some... A gift that somebody lays on their hands and just chooses them to be a saint, so-and-so, and saint somebody. We're all saints. By the way, you're my brothers and sisters in Christ as well. Another great title that we use in the body of Christ. But he talks about the people. You have the leadership, you have the evangelists, you have the pastors, but it also takes the people in the pew. It takes the saints. Because you're a part of the church. You're a part of doing the work of the church. Yes, evangelists have a part to do. They've been gifted to the church to do a work. Pastors have been gifted to the church to do a work. But guess what? God saved you to serve. He didn't save you to sit. We're all saved to do the work of the ministry. You're all familiar with Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, right? Can you say it with me? For by grace are you saved through faith. Not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You can't earn salvation. You can't work for your salvation. It's a gift. You receive it by faith. And if you're here this morning and you've never received the free gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, today is the day of your salvation. You need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. But once you're saved, then God wants you to work. Make sure you memorize verse 10, Ephesians 2 and verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. The work of the church depends upon you, depends upon me, depends upon all of us working together to reach people for Jesus Christ and build them up in the faith. That takes me to the second point. The procedure for the work of the church, the people are the evangelists, the pastors, and the saints. But the procedure for the work of the church is given to us right here in the passage of Scripture. Look at verse 12 again. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now, please get this right. It's not saying that pastors and evangelists are given to, number one, perfect the saints, number two, do the work of the ministry. And number three, to edify the body of Christ. It's not saying that the leadership of the church, those that have been gifted to leadership, are to do those three things. Here's what it's saying. It's saying leadership is to take the saints and perfect them, to help them grow, help them mature, is to perfect them so they will then do the work of the ministry. So it's the pastors and evangelists working together with the saints and training the saints to do the work of the ministry so that the body of Christ will be built up, be edified, be strengthened. I tell our folks in Kansas City, my job is to rev you up by the power of the Spirit. RPMs. You ever heard of RPMs? Rum, rum, rum. You know, you got the Kansas Speedway. I don't know. We had, when I grew up in the Indianapolis Speedway, you know, rev it up. And our job as leadership is, number one, to recruit people. Recruit people for the work of the ministry. Number two is to prepare people for the work of the ministry. By the way, I had to use a P instead of a T. Train people, because it didn't work my acrostic. You know, you got to work these things out. So, you know, it's to recruit people, and then it's to prepare them for the work of the church. And then M, it's to motivate them to stay faithful. I'll guarantee you, Pastor Byford, in his almost 40 years here in this church, grew weary sometimes. That's why I've memorized a lot of verses. You know, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Grow not weary in well-doing, for in due season you shall reap if you faint not. Even though the outward man perish, I'm renewed day by day. You know, I could go on and on. They that wait upon the Lord shall do what? Renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. And if you faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small. I could go on and on because I've been a pastor too. Okay, and by the way, Nathan, you're going to need some of these verses. But so do the people in the pews. You get tired. You mean they're asking me to do something else? You mean there's more work to be done? Yes, work for the day is coming when man's work will be done. When is that? When Jesus Christ catches us away. So the work of the church has to be done by the pastors equipping and motivating people, the people doing the work in the church, so that the body is built up. And can I tell you something? When he talks about the body being edified, the edifying of the body of Christ, it's not just talking about the corporate body. Now, that's true. When we do the work of the ministry, evangelizing and edifying the saints and exalting the Savior, as we do those things together as a local church, yes, our local church will be built up. But how many Sunday school teachers in this room? How many of you ever taught Sunday school? Look at it. Boy, half the church. Good for you. Hallelujah. You got a lot of workers here. That's great. But how many of you have learned what I've learned? I may be helping the students, but who's really growing? Who's really learning? Especially if you're teaching fourth grade boys. Why? 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 Sometimes you just want to say, it's not for you to say why. Just do it or die, okay? You know, I mean, I'm going to get you if you don't. You know, but hallelujah. By the way, be thankful when they ask why. You know why? You should be thankful when they ask why, because they're going to get answers from somebody, and I'd much rather they get them from you than this world. So, but you grow when you minister to other people. When somebody in counseling asks you a question and you can't answer it, what do you have to do? You have to do some of your own study. You maybe go to some other people and talk about things to get some counsel, and you learn so that you can minister to somebody else. The work of the ministry that we should be doing in the local church has to follow God's procedure if we want God to bless it. Don't expect your pastors to do the work of the church. They're another member, and they should work just like everyone else. And as we heard in Sunday school, they should be an example to the believers. But the strength of this church is going to be based on you, what you do in the work of the ministry. As you are built up, as you are doing the evangelism, as you're doing the edification, as you're ministering to people in this community and inviting them to this church, that is the key. Getting people involved. They have what they call the 80-20 rule. You may have heard this, but this is what they tell us as pastors, the 80-20 rule. In most churches, 20% of the people do 80% of the work. And maybe that's the case in most churches. We'd have a sign up every year at Tri-City, and so the highest we ever got in people that had it signed up for an official ministry in the church was 68%. And we were really thankful to get it. But you know what God's goal is for the work of the ministry, who should be involved? What's his percentage? 100%. That means if you're not involved, you need to get involved. And you want to encourage your pastors? Just go volunteer. Here am I. What do you want me to do? Now, after they have a heart attack and fall on the floor and kick a little while, maybe they'll survive and come back and they can help you. But everybody should be involved in the work of the ministry. And that's God's plan. That's God's procedure. What's the purpose for the church? What's the purpose for the work of the church? He gives it to us here in verse 13. Till we all come in the unity of the faith, the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man. How many of you know 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17? You've memorized that. How many? I don't want to. Okay, let's try it together. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Verse 17, that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished unto all good work. That's the same word used here. We are here to perfect the saints for how long? Till we all come in the unity of faith and knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man. So how long are we going to be working to become like the Lord Jesus Christ? Forever. Because he goes on and he says, what is a perfect man? He defines for us what is perfect. Unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. To the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Everyone, we want to come to know Christ as their personal Savior, and then we want them to grow to be like Christ. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, whom he did foreknow, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. It's all about becoming like Christ. Now, keep your finger here. You know how to do that, right? Because we're going to come right back. Hold your place, but go over to Luke 2:52. I love showing people this. I've had the opportunity to do it for years because I'm an educator and went to a secular college for my undergrad in math education. And it's been amazing to me since then. I went on and got my doctorate in Christian education. It's been interesting to me of how the Bible already stated what man has observed. There's so many things of that in science. You know, the Bible stated it before man observed it, just like the earth is round. The Bible stated that before man understood it. And whatever the Bible says about, it's not a science, but whatever it says about science, it's true. Whatever he says about man is true. But look at Luke 2:52. This is Jesus after he came out of the temple and before he started his earthly ministry from 12 to 30, kind of a statement about what happened to Jesus. What happened to Jesus during those years, those formative years, those late teenage years, young adult years? Verse 52, read it with me. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Do you see four areas that he increased in? In his development, his human development. He increased in wisdom, stature, favor with man, favor with God, favor with man. Now let me put it in educational terms for you. He increased mentally. He increased physically. He increased spiritually, and he increased socially. Four areas. And so as we're doing the work in the church and trying to help people become like Christ, those four areas must be developed. Not just the spiritual area, but the mental, the physical, and the social. Did anybody else go to a secular college for education that's here in the auditorium this morning? Anybody? Ah, Patrick, I got you back there. Good. Did you take educational psychology? Do you remember that? No, okay. Well, Can anybody guess? You know, they had four areas for child and educational psychology they said that has to be developed in every man. They said you have to develop mentally, you have to develop physically, you have to develop socially. Do you think in the secular schools they said you have to develop spiritually? Does anybody know, besides my wife, she's heard this message a few times, does anybody know what they put in place of spiritual? Psychological could have been, but that's not what I heard. I heard emotional. Emotional. Because after all, everybody has to learn how to deal with their emotions. I submit to you, nobody can deal with their emotions properly until they have a right relationship with the Creator through the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll never handle your emotions right until you have access to the Father through Jesus Christ, our Lord. But they saw four areas. We have four areas too, folks, that we need to be increasing. And can I tell you something? We don't have to be obnoxious to be good Christians. Social area. You know, sometimes I think we want to be offensive on purpose. Now, if I have a little saying, if my message offends you, so be it. Because the Word of God will be offensive. Jesus said they hated me, they're going to hate you. But I don't want my manner to be offensive. I want to have a good social man. I want to be able to deal with people kindly and graciously. And we have a responsibility to become like Christ and to help our children become like Christ. Help our community become like Christ. We are to be salt and light in this world. That means where the work is evangelism, getting out the gospel, and edification, causing people to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, to where they'll be perfect unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now lastly, can I tell you the proof of the work of the church? This is exam time, okay? This is evaluation time for Faith Baptist Church. Because God, I think, here in verses 14, 15, and 16, gives us some things should be accomplished if we're doing the work of the ministry. So let me just quickly give you some thoughts out of verses 14, 15, and 16. Go to verse 14 again. Ephesians 4 and verse 14. And if you had your fingers in your place, you're back there already. If not, you're flipping a little bit, and that's okay. You'll get there eventually. But Ephesians 4 and verse 14 says that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men, the cunning craftsmen, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. 2 Timothy chapter 4 says that we should preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering in doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, sound teaching, but they will heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. In other words, tell me what I want to hear, preacher. Entertain me. Make me feel good. Don't step on my toes. We're in a society now that's changing the Bible to fit their lifestyle. There are people using the Bible to justify homosexuality. Never. There are people trying to use the Bible to justify transgenderism. You know, I work in Washington. I hear some of this stupid stuff. Never. We don't change the Bible to fit our lifestyle. We let the Bible change our lifestyle into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we're doing the work in the church, we're not going to be tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. We're going to have doctrinal stability. We know what we believe, and we know why we believe it, and we live it for the glory of God. That's the work of the church. And praise the Lord for the consistency of this church through the years. And praise the Lord for the doctrine I heard yesterday from a young preacher who were not going to despise his youth. Were you here in Sunday school? If not, get the tape. They still call them tapes? What are they now? The recording? I mean, my grandkids are always getting on me because I'll talk about, we just tape it. No, we don't tape anything. We record it or whatever. I don't know. But however you can get it, I'm sure they can give it to you. You need to hear what it's all about. We need to understand that No matter what age somebody might be, are they solid in their doctrine? Don't let anybody despise the youth of the young preacher or the old preacher. Sometimes it happens that way too. They're old-fashioned. They don't know what they're talking about. They're over the hill. What's the deal? You know, I'm there, so that's why I know what they say. I'm just telling you, folks, this church has been stable. It needs to stay stable in the doctrine. Doctrinal stability. Don't believe the lies of the devil. But then it says in verse 15, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. We need to be speaking the truth in what? In love. I get interviewed sometimes, and I've had other people get all confused trying to be interviewed when somebody will say, now, Dr. Herbster, are you saying that so-and-so, because they don't believe Jesus Christ, is going to hell? And they want you to say, yes. But it's not me saying it. Right? What does the Bible say? And so I constantly, in interviews, when I'm talking to somebody, and they're asking me questions like this, I said, well, what I'm trying to tell you is what the Bible says. And the Bible says anybody that does not put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is not going to be in heaven, but they're going to be in hell, a place that was not created for man, but it was created for the devil and his demons. And the Bible says you have to be born again. I'm just telling you what the Bible says, because it doesn't matter what I say. It doesn't matter what you say. It's what God says that matters. But we can speak the truth in love. We don't say, yeah, that's right. They're a bunch of reprobates. They're the devil. They're the scum of the earth, and they deserve to burn. And I hope the hotter the better. I think there were some people in Topeka that probably did some of those kind of things, right? Have you ever heard of those people? You're pretty close to Topeka, aren't you? And isn't it sad when we get blamed for people and their mean spirit? When we're supposed to be kind one to another. Tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven. We need to speak the truth. And a church that is doing the work of the church is speaking the truth to the community. And they're doing it in love. And can I tell you something? As an old guy, I told Nathan, what an exciting place to be speaking the truth. Woo! I wish I was young again. Because people are searching. Can I tell you something? I'm running into people all over the place all the time. They don't have a clue what this world's all about. They don't have a clue about what the future is about. They're drinking, they're drugging, they're living it up, trying to somehow figure out the meaning of life. And we have the answers. And they're on a college campus right here. And they don't have a clue. We have the clue. We have the truth. And there's a big military base just on the other side. And they're all seeking and searching. And yes, there's chaplains that we're trying to raise up and send out. And Brother Willis is one of the great ones that came out of this church and is now heading up the chaplains for the whole country with the FBFI. And it's so exciting to see how what the Lord has done in his life. But guess what? We can talk to them too. Those of you that are on base, yeah. But all of us that we can, when they come to the service, we can love them and we can reach out to them and speak the truth in love. And I'll guarantee you, that's what Nathan will do. That's what I've watched Pastor Byford do. And some people reject the truth. We're not responsible for what they do with the truth. We're responsible for sharing the truth. And a church that's really doing the work of the church will be doing the work of evangelism and the work of edification, speaking the truth. How you doing? See, the church is made up of people. Are you doctrinally stable? Do you have evangelistic or outreach vitality? Are you telling your neighbors? Are you telling your friends? Are you passing out gospel tracts? That's the work of the church that we all should be doing. Ye shall be my witnesses. In Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. And then look at this last one. From whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted, by the which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. And boy, a lot could be said there. But our body is amazing how it works. and how it all works together in the body. Illustration is used, and you can read 1 Corinthians 12 for yourself. But there has to be spiritual unity. Spiritual unity. How many churches have been destroyed because of a lack of unity, because of discord among the brethren? I'm sure glad my hand still listens to my head so that I can eat ice cream when I want to have ice cream. I'm still glad that my legs are still working. And they'll get me up and they'll get me down and they'll put me in bed and get me up from bed. I'm glad that the body, it's not one leg going one way and one leg going the other way. Say, I am so glad that I have a body that works together. It's working a little slower than it used to work and all that. But I mean, it's still working and I praise the Lord. But you know what? God wants a church that's going to work together. As a body of Christ. None of us are perfect, folks. We all make mistakes. Can I tell you something about pastors? We're sinners too. But we're going to disappoint you. Pastor Byford hasn't been a perfect pastor. He's been a faithful pastor. And the Bible says it's required of a steward that a man be found faithful. Nathan won't be a perfect pastor. But can I tell you something? You're not perfect either. Right? And we're all in the same boat. Sinners saved by grace. But let's get the work done for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ as we work together as one. You see, this is the most important work you'll ever be in. The work of the church. This is God's work. I was thankful to be able to learn to farm, and I still enjoy seeing the farms and driving around. It's beautiful to me. Some other people say, boring. Boring driving across Kansas. Boring driving across Iowa. Boring. And I say, exciting! There's fruit. There's life. There's vitality. Something's happening all the time. Guess what? That's what I want for Faith Baptist Church. Life. Sowing and reaping until Jesus comes. It's the work of the church. And I pray that this church will continue to do it. Everyone will say, count on me. We're all coming together to get the job done. Always for the glory of God. It's time to work. Father, I thank you for the privilege of being involved in your work. I so thank you for taking me out of the business world and putting me in the ministry. I'm so thankful you've allowed my sons to serve in the ministry, and my grandson has taken on that responsibility of being a pastor of a local church. I'm so thankful for Pastor Byford and his faithfulness and the people that I've seen here time and time again as I've had the chance to travel through. Thank you for faithfulness. God, thank you for your word and the privilege we have of proclaiming it. And today, Father, I really hope every one of us understand we have a responsibility. No matter what age we are, no matter how long we've been saved, we have a responsibility to get involved in the work. And Father, if there's anybody here in this auditorium that has never trusted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, they don't know they're on their way to heaven, I pray that even today, before they leave this place, they would understand that Jesus Christ is the answer. And they'd believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and they'd be saved. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. You know, we're as pastors told that we're to perfect the saints. How many saints here this morning? That means you know that you've been born again. You have a time when you've trusted in Jesus Christ. Put your hands high in the air if you know that. If you have any question about that, you're born again. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Put your hand. Now, those of you that raised your hand, would you be honest? I'm not going to report you to Pastor Byford. God already knows. How many of you can say with the uplifted hand, Pastor Herbster, I am involved in the work of the ministry in this local church, and I'm thankful for the privilege of serving here. Would you put your hands in, giving glory to God that you get to serve? Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. You know, not every hand went up. How many would say with the uplifted hand, pray for me, Pastor Herbster. I need to get involved in the work of the ministry. I just need to find out where. Would you put your hands in the air if that's the case? Yes, yes, yes. God bless you. Hallelujah. Volunteers. Now, you let Pastor know about that volunteering. God will enable you and direct you. If you'll just simply get involved in the work of the ministry. And I wouldn't want to close this time together without asking this question. Who would be here and said, I couldn't raise my hand. I don't know that I'm saved. I'm not sure I'm on my way to heaven. Please, Brother Herbster, pray for me. I need to get that decision made. I need to understand and I need to appropriate salvation to my heart and life. Even today, before I leave this place, pray for me. Would you put your hand in the air if that's the case? Yes, young lady, thank you so much. Anybody else? Anybody else? Father, I'm so thankful for your word and for the impact it has on people. By the power of your Holy Spirit, thank you for some faithful servants here. Thank you for people who want to get involved and do the work of the ministry. Thank you for this little girl that understands she needs to be saved. I pray that she will be able to understand the gospel from her family or from the pastor and the church here, and she will clearly believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. We heard the testimonies of Nathan and Karis yesterday of how they were saved at a very young age, and now they're surrendering to serve you and for the rest of their lives. I pray, Lord, that you'll work in the heart of this young lady and all of our hearts, or might we be remain faithful. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Number 548 in your hymnal. Just a week ago yesterday, a real servant of the Lord, real close personal friend, mentor for my sons, and for many others, Ron Hamilton went to be with the Lord. Some know him as Patch the Pirate. He wrote a song that I think says so well what we should all be desiring. Make me a servant like you. To do the work of the ministry, the work of the church, the work for our Lord Jesus Christ, we have to be servants to our Heavenly Master. So we're going to stand and sing together number 504. I hope it'll be the prayer on your heart as we sing. Number 548, would you please stand and we'll sing. There's some of you that have said, yep, I need to get to work. And maybe you need to just step out from where you are and get on your knees and ask God to use you. Humble yourself. Humble and meek, he said. If you humble yourself before the mighty hand of God, he'll exalt you in due season. Some of you faithful workers say, hey, I got to get behind this young pastor. I've got to be a help. I need to serve. You just want to get on your knees before the Lord and pray and say, God, use me, use our pastors. Might we be found faithful during this transition time? And then this young girl, if parents would like for her to be dealt with and somebody to talk with her, you just come to Pastor Byford and let him know, and I'm sure he or his wife or Nathan or Karis, somebody will spend some time. As she just plays through one more verse, we'll give you an opportunity to respond.